And that's why I think Peter it was actually selfish. He loved Jesus. He didn't want to lose Jesus. He didn't want Jesus to suffer death. But it was also selfish because he wanted to keep Jesus for himself. And he was totally ignorant of his need for a Saviour. But Jesus must die on the cross. We need a Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And only then, by faith, can people be drawn to God and gathered around Jesus, gathered into his church. And that's what the word church means. If you want to put a verb to it, it's the verb gather. And so the noun is we're an assembly, a gathering of people. There was another occasion where Jesus said in John 12:32, "As for me, when I am lifted up from the earth," that's a bit of a hint about the crucifixion, "then I will," what will I do? "I will draw all people to myself." I will gather people from all the different nations, is a hint there too when it says all people. That's gathering the church. But the church won't be formed without the sacrifice for sin, without the death of God the Son to reconcile sinful people to our holy God. Without Jesus dying on the cross, there is no church. That's why it's a divine imperative. Jesus must die. But paradoxically, by sacrificing himself, he builds the church, he constructs the church. So we shouldn't be alarmed that Jesus' death is central to the church. We should be alarmed whenever it's not central, in fact. Now, that's the content of that little statement. That's basically all the teaching I'm going to say. Oh, I'll say a few other things in a moment about something else. But who builds the church? Jesus. How he builds it? By dying on the cross. Let's think about our different experiences of church for a moment. I know you've been planning the Warrigal Presby Church, and I know that just like any church plan or any church, in fact, it's been challenging and it's been rewarding. That's the nature of kingdom work. That's the nature of ministry. That's been the nature of my AFS ministry in Bathurst and certainly in Geelong as well. We're ministering in a fallen world. We're dealing with sinful people. So there's challenges on the one hand, but there's rewards on the other. Here we are gathered. 5 years ago, you weren't gathered here. But this morning I want to ask you to think about how you're feeling in your heart about your church. I talked to a friend of mine a couple of months ago, and we were just brainstorming, you know, the different feelings people have, and we rattled off a dozen different feelings. But as I looked at that list later on, I was able to kind of categorize three kind of feelings in our heart, maybe four, but three main ones in our heart that we have towards church. First group of feelings are kind of being bored, uninterested, and uninvolved in church. That's one group. Second group is feeling hurt, frustrated, and perhaps even angry at things that are happening in church. And then a third group, excited, optimistic, passionate. Now, I know there's other categories, but most of us would feel one of those things towards church, even right now as you sit here. And it changes from time to time. Last year, you might have been excited, passionate. This year, you might be bored, or you might go through stages where you're bored, or you might go through stages where you've been hurt and so you're angry. It changes. But basically, though, you'll have those three feelings. Well, my contention this morning is that the statement, Matthew 16, verse 18, "I will build my church," should help you at least move to a more positive place, move toward the end of being excited and passionate about church, despite the challenges, despite the frustrations, despite the hurt. So let us look more closely at some of the implications for us. What does this statement teach us? Firstly, looking at what it teaches us today. The very first implication of Jesus Christ building his church is that I, David Martin, do not build the church. It is Jesus, not mine. This church is Jesus, not yours, not Chris's, not anyone else's. And that should be very humbling for us. I got assessed by Geneva Push, got the green light, as did Chris. I've read up on church planting. I've analysed a target group. I've started to set up a kind of strategy in motion. And when you do all that kind of thing, you know what happens? I'll tell you what happens. I'm being honest here now. I'll tell you what happens. You start to think that the church planter and the church pastor builds the church. And if you can get all the ingredients right, just like, you know, you're making a cake and you put all the stuff in, not gluten-free flour, please. But you'll have a cake. And if you do that with a church, you'll have a church. You know, you get the planter's got to have the right vision. He's got to have capacity. That's a capacity is a big buzzword these days. Got to have the core group and the core or the launch team now. And the launch team's got to have the right set of gifts. Like you need, I need someone who can sing because I can't sing for nuts. You've got to have the right strategy. And then you've got to have the right branding and marketing. If you get all that right, you're going to build the church. And it's going to be big. But we've actually completely ignored and forgotten the words of the Lord Jesus. On the lips of Jesus, he says, I will build my church. So it's very humbling, and we need to rely on him. We need to get on our knees. One thing I've realised about the Lord Jesus is that he is the Messiah and I am not. And I've also realised that he is the Messiah and you are not. He might invite us, in his goodness to us, to bang a couple of nails in the church, put a couple of little incidental screws in that might hold up a cord or something. But in the end, we are utterly dependent on him to build the church. I can do nothing to change a person's heart. And if you take the vine and the branch analogy, he is the vine, I am the branch. If I get off the vine, then I can do nothing without the vine. But now let's flip that around a bit. Precisely because it is Jesus Christ who builds his church, guess what? I can have confidence to step out in faith and plant a new church. Even though I'm old and grey and, you know, complaining about all the joints in my body, or even though I thought I was too old to plant a church, actually, it's Jesus that builds the church, so blow me down. Someone like me can actually do it. And someone like you can actually be involved in ministries in this church because it's Jesus using you as part of his work. And we can trust Jesus' promise here. That's what it is, trusting his promise. He will build his church. And I want to just pause there for a moment to perhaps address more directly people who are feeling hurt and frustrated and perhaps even angry. And I promise you, I've gone through those stages. Too many, please, Lord, no more. But what we tend to do when we're frustrated and angry is we step back and we say, not gonna do it anymore. But I want you to think why you are frustrated. Often we're frustrated because we have forgotten Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where it says, Christ builds his church. See, we get frustrated because we don't get our way. Someone is not doing it the way we would do it. We thought that we were going to build the church, and if we're not allowed to do something and not allowed to do it exactly the way we wanted to do it, well then, I'm frustrated. But see, we are thinking in our head when we're getting frustrated like that, that it's me, it's got to be me building the church, but it's Jesus building the church. I'm very sorry to remind you of this fact, but yes, it's Jesus' church, not ours, and it's Jesus doing the building, not us. Don't be frustrated and step back. Just remember afresh that it's Jesus' church and he's doing the building. We need to be humble, but we also can step out in faith and be involved and get more and more excited, move toward that excited and passionate category. A second and perhaps even more important implication is, and it's moving that or moving that direction anyway, is joyful involvement in church, joyful involvement in church ministries. It's kind of where we want everyone to be. Certainly, church planters and ministers want everyone to be joyful and happy and involved. But what I want to say is to those people who are in that third category, too many people have forgotten that it's Jesus' church and that they're God's precious people, and so they kind of take a back seat. Have you heard of the 80-20 principle? Yeah, a few people have. 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. Did you know that? Applies to all voluntary organisations across the board. And sadly, it happens in churches too. That generally, not always, maybe here we're 70-30 or maybe 65-35. Won't go any more than that. But, you know, sadly, that's the case. But it shouldn't be the case. And I want to, if there's some of you here today who are pew sitters, who are bored and disinterested in church and perhaps even uninvolved in church, I want you to examine your reasons as to why that is the case. Why have you distanced yourself from church and the activities? And why are you staying on the fringe and uninvolved? We are ingenious at coming up with excuses for non-participation in church. We are absolute geniuses. I've been hurt. I wasn't encouraged. They didn't do it my way. Or the other one, and perhaps more pointedly, is I'm too busy. I don't like the people. I don't like the music. That third song they sang last week, that was terrible. Why are we... We're so fussy. If you are bored with church, what you are saying is you are bored with Jesus' church. And if you are bored with Jesus' church, what you are saying is you are bored with the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have lost the wonder of your own sins being forgiven, that you have forgotten that Jesus Christ died on the cross to have your God's wrath directed to you, redirected to his Son. You're bored with God. Maybe you are too selfish with your time. Maybe you are too busy with other things. How could you be too busy for Jesus, who built his church by dying on the cross, by shedding his blood for you? You can't be bored with that. Jesus, just like Jesus denied himself, he calls us to the same self-sacrifice. In fact, the very next verse says, anyone who wants to follow me must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Anyone who wants to be my disciple, sorry. So if you're lazy and uninvolved, you're a mere pew sitter warming the seat for about 1 hour on Sunday and hardly involved in it, I really want to encourage you to repent. There's a shuddering verse in Revelation that says... Well, actually, I think I'm going to share that verse with you later. So, I've told it now, so I've got to tell you now. Revelation 3, verse 16, a little rebuke to the Laodiceans. Not a little rebuke, a big rebuke. He says, you guys are lukewarm. And you know what he says then? I'm about to spit you out of your mouth, out of my mouth. So here's the thing. Bored, disinterested, uninvolved, lukewarm Christians, and there's no gentle way to say this, those kind of Christians make Jesus sick. If you're making Jesus sick, you've got to repent. Please repent. Well, that's the implications for today kind of thing, for participation in church. What about the future? I want to talk a little bit about that because as we think about building his church into the future, it's good to to reflect on where we are as a nation in the church. If you're observant, you'd be worried about the state of the church, wouldn't you? I mean, the glory days are past, the post-war years in the 50s and 60s. Some of you can't even think back that far. That's okay. But you know, days when churches were full, when Sunday schools were completely overflowing. Now that we've become so wealthy, we've been a peaceful nation for years, we've got disinterested in God. And we start to love our wealth, and the church is now just a little remnant of what this big thing it used to be. We're struggling in numbers. Most congregations are aging congregations. I know many people who say the average age of our congregation is 70 plus. What is the future? Where is it going to end up? How are we going to survive? Well, I think there are two implications from this passage and two phrases in this passage that help us understand what we should do as we think about the future. The first one is when Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church." He's looking at Peter. Peter, the word for the word he uses is Petros, which means small rock. And he says, "On this Petra, not a small rock anymore, but a bedrock, on this bedrock I will build my church." What does he mean? Peter has just confessed that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus asked them, who do the people say I am? Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah. Jesus then narrows the focus. What about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter steps up to the plate as the spokesman for the 12, and he says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." So they've been trying to work out who he is, and finally they confess. That's the bedrock. That's the confession. More than that, Peter is given the keys of the kingdom in that dialogue that continues. So whatever he binds on earth will already be bound in heaven. Whatever is loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, that is not giving any special status to Peter. All the apostles have been given that. You can check out Matthew 18, verse 18. But if you think about what a key does, a key opens the door and admits people in. If you think about what the Pharisees have been doing, the Pharisees have been shutting people out, Matthew 23, verse 13. So here, the confession of Jesus, "Yes, Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God," verse 16, and the ongoing witness of Jesus being God, the Son, the Messiah, that is the key. So the church is built on the bedrock, the foundation of the apostles, in particular the confession that Jesus is the Christ. That's now passed down through the generations. And the warning here is that if we ever move away from the authority of the scriptures, Jesus Christ will not build his church. Part of the shrinking church. Yeah, you know, you got the church growth movement. You've also got the church shrinking movement. Why are churches shrinking? Because they've departed from the apostolic witness. Don't depart from the scriptures, because that's how Jesus will build his church. Stay on the rock. It's the foundation, the death and resurrection of Christ, the foundation from which he builds the church. Regarding that little statement about binding and loosing, it's actually an expression that the Jewish rabbis used. It's not talking about people in particular, but things and teachings. The thinking was that you had authority to declare things forbidden or things permitted, things right or wrong. But Jesus is saying, not so anymore. Jesus is actually handing over that authority away from the Jewish rabbis, and he's giving that authority to the apostles. They are now inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they can declare authoritative what is true with regard to teaching about the things of God. So in a way, there's a changing of the guard away from the religious Jewish leaders onto the apostles. And we see that the future of the church is obviously built on the apostles. And that's very important for us to remember as we think about building the church. When I'm building the church in Officer, planting the church in Officer, I'm relying on the apostles' testimony of Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Jesus, as the Lord of all. Second implication, if you worry, and I certainly do, about the future of the church, well then, the question to ask yourself is, do you pray for the church? Do you pray for the church plant? Or, like Peter, are you thinking too much about the concerns of mankind rather than God's concerns? I think too many of us get caught up in our own plans and we neglect to do the very main thing that we've got to do. We've got to ask God to build the church. We've got to pray. Please pray that Christ would build the church in Victoria, in Warragul, in Officer. Please pray that people would realise over time that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and repent of their sin and trust in him. And that kind of confession doesn't come from, or won't come from, how good David Martin preaches the gospel at Officer, or it won't come from how clever his strategy is. It doesn't come from flesh and blood kind of things. It doesn't come from our evangelistic efforts, though we want to. It won't come from how clever we answer people's questions, though we should try to answer them as clearly as we can. It doesn't come from our strategies. It comes from Jesus Christ opening up people's hearts and minds to understand the good news. It comes from God the Father shining the light of the gospel into the sinner's heart, making them realise that they need saving. We build the church when people are added to our number, but people can't be added to our number without God revealing to them the truth. So pray, pray and pray. Pray that people would make the confession that Peter made in this passage. This glorious statement, "I will build my church," cuts across human pride, cuts across our gloating, and it forces us to our knees to ask and beg God to build his church. But it also gives us confidence to step out, sharing Christ with our neighbours. It gives us confidence to open our mouths to our family, to our friends, despite the ridicule and the mocking that we get. It gives us courage to stand up to people who are opposing the things of God. Gently and lovingly we must do that. But it gives us confidence to do it because we know that Jesus is building the church. And just maybe by our evangelistic efforts, maybe by our ministry that we are doing, maybe God, our Heavenly Father, may choose to reveal to him the great truth or the great identity of Jesus Christ, who is, as Peter confessed, Son of the living God, Messiah, Son of the living God. That's God's grand plan to save the world. And I pray that this reminder in this verse, the fact that Jesus Christ builds the church, will encourage you to pray.